Blog Talk Radio.
Live from Blog Talk Radio, you're listening to The Best Hour with your host Tony Williamson and the Mighty Companions. You can find us at blogtalkradio.com/course mastery, but just search for us at Blog Talk Radio, The Best Hour. Each day during The Best Hour broadcast, we journey into a better understanding of A Course in Miracles. With over 2 million copies in print, this beautiful scripture, first published in 1975, has been translated into many languages worldwide. If you want to talk with our host during the broadcast today, just dial 347-324-5114, 347-324-5114. And now, here's your host for the best hour, Tony Williamson.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters. Glad to be back with you. Sorry we missed out on yesterday. It was just impossible to get into the show yesterday, so I apologize for those of you who were looking for a Sunday service yesterday. But we are back, and we're on the air this morning, and we're going to continue reading forward. We're going to be discussing Lesson 118 today, and we're also going to continue with our introduction into Chapter 12. We're going to be talking about Chapter 12 today in our discussion, the Holy Spirit's curriculum, the judgment of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to preface this conversation by simply making this argument. You and God are one, and that one is God. And when you let that be, you get your identity back. There's a part of your mind that you can begin to be conscious of and to give your awareness to in any moment, at any time. In fact, time itself is your own construct. And when we look at eternity, if we could imagine it, we've already begun to discover that it's in the present moment, the now moment, this gap, if you will, between thinking of past and thinking of the future. But in eternity, when you have this tiny idea of what would it be like to be separate from God, in that very self-same moment, if we could identify a moment in eternity, the answer was given, and it's just a laughable, almost like a snap of a finger. In other words, you return to the beginning from the idea that there could ever be any separation from God, any separation from yourself. You cannot lose your mind. You cannot separate yourself from yourself. It's impossible. You cannot separate yourself from yourself. The Holy Spirit is the voice of yourself. And we could also say the voice of God. So I imagine a scenario, if you will, where this goes back some time ago, okay, when I was when my children were young and lived in my home, right? And I was responsible for their care and feeding. I was responsible for their day-to-day lifestyle. And so sometimes imagine then that my children, my son and my daughter, we would say, okay, it's time to take a nap. So they would lay down to take a nap in the afternoon. Something that I happen to enjoy from time to time now, on some occasions. Not often, but some occasions. So here they are having a nightmare, a dream, if you will. And they're dreaming, and they're having a nap. But then they suddenly begin to have a nightmare. Imagine, let's just say, my daughter. I use her as an example in this case. And I recognize that she's having a dream. I know she's dreaming. I also know that she's safe at home in bed. She never left home. She didn't go anywhere. She's right there. Right there, never gone anywhere. But in her mind, okay, in her dream, that she's fabricated the whole dream. She's created the whole landscape, or the dreamscape, I like to call it. And all the people, whatever's going on in that dream, is all pure imagination, her imagination. Would you agree? You'd agree, right? You understand the scenario, right? So that's the picture. But here's the deal. I say to you, well, I need your help, okay? So you have special powers that and I want to assign you to help me out. I don't want to validate her dream at all. I just don't want to validate. It's not real. There's no point in me trying to fix up the dream. I don't need to go fix the dream that she's having. I simply want her to awaken. And you, being of special powers that I've assigned to you, say, you know what? I'm going to give you the power to be my voice. Okay? You be my voice because you have this ability to go and visit her in her dream and connect with her mind in her dream and just to reassure her that everything's okay, that she really doesn't need to do anything except to wake up. And I want to assign you to be my agent, the agent for the truth. And the truth is that she's safe at home in bed right now, that she's just having a dream and that there's nothing that needs to be done. Okay? The truth is you can enter her mind, so she's going to see you as part of her mind. And so you're kind of the voice for me, and you're also her voice, the voice of truth. In other words, you know not only that she's having a dream, so you can visit her there in that dreamscape, this imaginary world that she's created, but you also know simultaneously that she's safe at home in bed. And so as my agent, I would really appreciate you going in there into her dream and just reassure, you would think it just as foolish, as I do, that we need to do anything to make the dream any better. That's not the point. All we need to do is to help her to wake up. So if you would be my agent and just speak for me and say, hey, it's okay. All you got to do is wake up. And that way, she can awaken from this illusion that she's having, this nightmare, that she's somewhere that she's not. She's having a dream of something, some fabulous fabrication, okay, of some escape and whatever. But I want her to wake up because I want her to, we need to go outside and play. We're going to go fly a kite today. We're going to have some fun. And so if you would just be my agent for change, if you would be my voice, I would really appreciate it. So I'm just going to assign you that responsibility. And so you step inside the dream, you step around the wall, and you are right there with her, loving her, with understanding and knowing of the truth as it is, that she's safe at home all along, and that she's having a dream, and that dreams have no effect. It's just an imagination. And so you can nudge her a little bit. And if she'll just turn to you, if she will just listen, then you could speak for the truth. Wouldn't that be pretty cool? And then you could certainly, if she would just for one moment just listen to your voice. I mean, you can't interrupt your dream, but if she would just listen and say, okay, what's the truth here, then you could, at that moment, you could be that voice for reason. You could be the voice for truth. Wouldn't that be pretty cool? And then she could awake. She would immediately awaken from the dream, having recognized the dream for what it is. Nothing but a hallucination, an imagination. Wouldn't that be pretty cool? Well, that's kind of how I see the Holy Spirit. And I'm going through this process with you today to weave this story so that you can kind of see that the Holy Spirit is nothing more than your right mind. It is your mind. It's a part of my mind, and it's a part of your mind, and it's a part of the the mind of Christ, and it's a part of the mind of Jesus, and it's a part of the mind of God, because there is only one mind. And we are all aspects of that one mind. It's not complicated. It's not some big mystery. It's not hidden. It's not something that you need to do to bring it into your awareness. The truth of you is ever present. The world is only a mirror of the thoughts or the beliefs that you are giving power to, and it's reflecting back what's inward. In other words, the outward world is simply a reflection of your inward belief, inward idea of yourself. It's an out-picturing, and I love using that word, and my beautiful love, Claudia, kind of gave me that introduction to that phrase, out-picturing. It's an out-picturing of an inward vision of yourself. That's all. It's an illusion, a projection, literally. And the world is much like a mirror or a movie screen upon which you project an idea of yourself. So when we look at the world and we see sin, what is the world called sin, and sickness and hostility or hatred or death and destruction, and we see the worry about the world, the state of the world, the state of the economy, the state of the health of the world, the population, the starvation, when we see all of that, right? How can we heal it? How can we heal it? That seems to be something that really needs to be done. We need to fix it. But the only thing that needs to be healed, if it's a reflection of yourself, is your mind. Because in the healing of your mind, then the will, which is nothing more, okay, than the movement of the mind of God that you have misinterpreted, it's love. It's just love is all that God is love. Unchangeable, in essence, unchangeable, eternal, spirit, seen through mind, and recognizable. All that God creates is recognizable. But we see it as a reflection of our inward self, that we see ourselves as this and project it out onto this mirror. And it's a reflection of ourself, our own thinking. So to heal the world, now this is the point I want to make, to heal the world, we've accepted a couple of postulates now as true thought principles. Number one, you are not a victim. There are no victims. It's impossible for anything to be happening to you. You are projecting a vision of your belief about yourself. It's mirroring back a reflection of how you believe yourself to be. That's it. Separate from God, one problem and one answer. And we just talked about that in the very last section of chapter 11. There's only one problem. Recognizing the problem so that we can recognize the answer, okay? The answer is the belief in separation. And in that one instant or moment, if you will, of eternity where you ask the question, what would it be like, and you and I said, what would it be like to be separate from God? Would that be possible? And we began to imagine it in that very self-same point in eternity, if I can use that phrase, if you'll allow me to, the answer was already there. When we fell into this misperception that time existed, then we began to see a world that is not the real world, but it is a world that is in disrepair. It needs some attention. It needs to be fixed. It needs to be healed. And so we focus. The ego mind would have us focus on fixing up the dream. And here's the good news. You heal the dream instantly, immediately. when you heal your mind? Here's the question of the day. If you cannot be a victim of anything except your own thinking, and there's no such thing as victims ever, it's impossible, how could the world be a victim? Mankind. You see the logic here. You see the reason here. You see the pure clarity that comes through from that question, if you are willing to answer it. The world could not be a victim because there's no such thing as victims. It's an appearance of an inward thought, an inward idea, an inward belief. It's an appearance, a reflection of what's going on in your mind, an outpicturing of an internal wish, a wish to be separate from God. And it's an impossible thing for you to do. In the last paragraph of the last chapter that we just finished, it just simply says this: would you not exchange your fears for truth if the exchange is yours for the asking? For if God is not deceived in you, can you be deceived? You can be deceived only in yourself. The world does not need to be healed out there. It is not a victim of man. The only one that needs healing is you. And you are only deceived in yourself. All power is of God. And you and God are one. When you perceive yourself without deceit, you will accept the real world in place of the false one that you have made. And then your Father will lean down to you and take the last step for you by raising you unto himself. There's no world to fix. There's only one mind that is deceiving itself. But we have, thank God, an agent for change. And it is nothing more than your right mind that beseeches you and speaks to you and answers you. Every question you've ever asked has been answered. If you haven't heard the answer, it's because you're not listening to that voice for God, that agent for change, the truth, the comforter, the guide, the teacher, that is always, simply, always, simply right where you are. And you are always safe at home, resting in God. You have always been awake. You could never not be awake. You can only dream. An impossible dream, a dream that never could be. The ego mind is such a feeble intellectual servant. It can't grasp all of this. It never will grasp all of this. And it simply wants you to say, well, that's bullshit. I can't understand it, so it can't be true. Let's go back to fixing up the world. The distraction continues again. Today is your day to let it go. To just listen. To listen. And I want to add, to look for the feeling, because it's not in words. The truth is not in words. The truth is in feeling. Words are symbols of symbols. Our teacher shares that with us again and again. truth is in what you are. The truth is what you are. The truth is what our brother Jesus Christ is, not in his word. The truth is what you are, capital A-R, your true self, capital S self. You and God are truth. You and God are one. And when you let that be, you get your identity back. In chapter 12, as we start today, the Holy Spirit's curriculum, the first section is the judgment of the Holy Spirit. Now, we also have come to recognize very often used expressions like the last judgment. And that judgment is something that we want to avoid because judgment is of the ego. And here we are starting out this very first section in this chapter with the judgment of the Holy Spirit. I mean, what's up with that? I thought judgment was of the ego. Well, incorrect judgment is of the ego. And the only sane judgment, the only judgment in truth, is the judgment of the Holy Spirit. So if we could turn to the Holy Spirit, and we can, in every opportunity, which means almost in every moment, if not every moment, then we would know the truth in every moment. Let's learn from our teacher. We start out with him telling us, you have been told not to make error real. And the way to do this is very simple. If you want to believe in error, you would have to make it real because it's not true. But truth is real in its own right. And to believe in truth, you do not have to do anything. Understand that you do not respond to anything directly, but through your interpretation of it. If you decide that someone is really trying to attack you or desert you or enslave you, you will respond as if you had actually done so, or if he or she had actually done so. Having made his error real to you. In other words, let me say this, then you would be a victim. Right? You would be a victim of someone trying to enslave you, or someone deserting you, or someone trying to attack you, or whatever. Continuing to interpret error is to give it power. And having done this, you will overlook truth. The analysis of ego motivation is very complicated, very obscuring, and never without your own ego involvement. The whole process represents a clear-cut attempt to demonstrate your own ability to understand what you perceive. Father, my will be done, not yours, my interpretation, not yours, I got a divorce. I'm deciding what everything is. It's my opinion. It's my wisdom, it's my lifelong investment in my own personal skills that give me this power to decide right now what this is, whether it's good or bad, whether or not it's something I should pay any attention to or just disregard it all, or whether or not I should try to destroy it so that it doesn't harm the world or harm somebody else or harm me. The ego motivation is very complicated. The whole process represents a clear-cut attempt to demonstrate your own ability to understand what you perceive. And this is shown by the fact that you react to your interpretations as if they were correct. Now, you may then control your reactions behaviorally, but not emotionally. This would obviously be a split or an attack on the integrity of your mind, putting one level within it against another. See, this is but one interpretation of motivation that makes any sense. And because it is the Holy Spirit's judgment, it requires no effort at all on your part. I want to go back, and let's read this again. Be sure we understand it and grasp it. Now, the whole process that the ego's motivation is very complicated, and it always involves the ego involvement, right? The whole process represents a clear-cut attempt to demonstrate your own ability, your separate, orphaned ability, independent, to understand what you perceive. And this is shown by the fact that you react to your interpretations as if they were correct. You may then control your reactions behaviorally. In other words, this person's really pissing me off, but I'm acting here in this social gathering as if they're okay. I'm going to be all right with them. I'm not going to make a scene. Don't want to make a scene. So I can act behaviorally, but not emotionally. I'm still going to be upset. You may then control your reactions behaviorally, but not emotionally. This would obviously be a split or an attack on the integrity of your mind, putting one level within it against another. Now, there is but one interpretation of motivation that makes any sense. There's only one. And because it's the Holy Spirit's judgment, it requires no effort at all on your part. Every loving thought is true. Everything else is an appeal for healing and help, regardless of the form it takes. I want to interject a little conversation. Everything else is an appeal for healing. When someone, any brother or sister, is acting out from their interpretation, okay, from their misperception and their interpretation of what they're witnessing in the world, whatever it may be, no matter how they're acting out, no matter what it looks like, every effort that they make is an appeal for healing and help, regardless of the form it takes. It might look like anger. It might look like hatred. It might look like destruction. It might look like hostility. It might look like abuse. It looks like whatever, 10,000 different forms, but it's still one thing. It is an appeal for healing and help. Because only every loving thought is true. So you've heard us say this, and we'll continue to say it. That is that every act that we witness is either an act of love or a cry for love. That's it. That's all there is. The cry for love. This brother or sister is feeling unloved. They do not have a clear perception or a connection with that part of their mind that knows that they are unconditionally loved forever and forever and forever and forever. Unconditionally. By all of the power that exists. All of God, which is all there is loving that one and is loving you. So every appeal is for healing and help, regardless of the form it takes, is a cry for love. Can anyone be justified in responding with anger to a plea for help from someone? You're sitting at, this is Gary Barr, I hope I'm getting his name not right, Gary Bear. Maybe it's Gary Bear. I'll have to ask my love about that. She'll help me. But he talked about you're sitting at the pool. It's a beautiful sunny day, and you're relaxing, and all of a sudden somebody starts splashing water on you and starts disturbing your peace, and you're like, what the hell, you know? And you're laying there with your eyes closed. You're just relaxing and enjoying the beautiful warmth of the sun on your body, and suddenly somebody's splashing water on you, and like, what is going on? And you immediately react to your interpretation that somebody's just disrespecting you. They are not loving you at all. They're being quite rude to you. So you jump up, ready to what? Defend yourself by what? Attacking. Okay? But you're not feeling the love. Totally not feeling the love. And you're looking, and here's this so-and-so in the pool just splashing water on everybody. And you immediately go, you, and you start to attack, and then you suddenly shift the perception. What's a sudden shift of perception? That's our definition for a miracle. You suddenly shift out of anger, hostility, fear of disrespect, and feeling unloved, and you begin to suddenly, immediately, this recognition comes upon you, and you realize that this poor person is drowning. It's a little kid, and this kid is drowning. Is that a shift in perception? You better believe it. You suddenly forgot all about being unloved. You suddenly realize that this one is literally crying out for help, healing, if you will, because they are deathly afraid of what? Death. So what do? Well, you go to their aid. So the only thing that really changed was your perception, your evaluation, your reaction to your perception. And when your body was suddenly filled with hatred and anger, immediately the energy shifted, and now you're filled with compassion and a desire to extend healing and help for that one who is crying, reaching out in desperation to be saved. No response can be appropriate except the willingness to give what? To give love to that one. To give it to him. And for this and only this is what he's asking for. Offering him anything else, and you're assuming the right to attack his reality by interpreting it as you see fit. In other words, I'm not going to save you from drowning, because if you drown, you quit splashing me. How crazy is the ego mind? No, you're going to go immediately, and you're going to help that one. Because there's a part of your mind that is love, because that's the truth of what you are. Because the truth is you. And that feeling of love fills you. And you go into action. If you offer him anything else, and you're assuming the right to attack reality by interpreting it as you see. As we begin to now recognize, all we're doing is keeping hatred for ourselves, a misperception for ourselves. We're keeping ourselves bound into an illusion. Your response, continuing, will therefore be inappropriate to reality as it is, but not to your perception of it. Because your perception was that you'd been violated, disrespected, and unloved. But your response is now to take an act of love. Paragraph 4. There's nothing to prevent you from recognizing all calls for help as exactly what they are, except your own imagined need to attack. It is only this that makes you willing to engage in endless battles with reality, in which you deny the reality of the need for healing by making it unreal. Now, you wouldn't do this except for your own unwillingness to accept reality as it is, and which you therefore withhold from yourself. If you're not willing to accept reality as it is, you are the only one who is denying yourself reality. You are not a victim of your projection. You're not a victim of your interpretation. If there was such a thing, you would only be a victim of yourself. But you cannot be victim of a dream that was never dreamt. It is only this that makes you willing to engage in endless battles. And you're battling with reality, in which you deny the reality of the need for healing by making it unreal. You would not do this except for your unwillingness to accept reality as it is, and which you therefore withhold from yourself. That's it. Only you. It's only you. Now, I want to interject a thought. If the story that I just shared with you about you sitting on the side of the pool, lounging, and this child drowning and all that, suddenly you wake up and realize that you had fallen asleep in your lounge chair right there by the pool, and that none of that had happened, that it was just a dream. Was there anything to save? Was someone drowning? No. It was just a dream. Were you being abused? No. It was just a dream of someone splashing water on you. Were you being unloved? No. It was just a dream. Was anybody harmed? No. Did anybody die? No. Dreams have no effect. You were safe, laying on your lounge chair, being caressed warmly by the love of the sun, which represents the love of God. The warmth of our sun represents the warmth of our Father, the caress of love. But it was just a dream. It was just a dream. Continuing. It is surely good advice to tell you not to judge what you do not understand. No one with a personal investment is a reliable witness, for truth to him has become what he wants it to be. If you are unwilling to perceive an appeal for help as what it is because you're unwilling to give help and to receive. Remember, we only receive what we give. To fail to recognize a call for help is to refuse help. Would you maintain that you do not need it? Yet this is what you are maintaining when you refuse to recognize a brother's appeal. For only by answering his appeal can you be helped. You only receive what you give. Would you believe, really, that you don't need healing, that you don't need help? We've come far enough, have we not, this year? It's almost May 1st. We've come far enough in our understanding of the principles of truth as our brother Christ Jesus has shared with us now to know, absolutely, we want to be healed of an illusion of sickness and death, especially now that we're entertaining the thought, at least briefly, if not more, that maybe dreams have no effect. Maybe it's possible that we're dreaming this crap, that the world needs fixing, that people are out there that need healing. Your part in God's plan for salvation is simply your awakening, announcing it to the world, because you're not buying into the bullshit anymore. You're not supporting insanity. You're not going along with the idea of victimization, hostility, hatred, and war, and insanity. Will it maybe make the world a little bit more comfortable place for people to live? Maybe, whatever. But you want to heal the world? End insanity? End your own. The dreams have no effect. No child was drowning when you woke up to the warmth of the love of God. To fail to recognize a call for help is to simply refuse help. Would you maintain that you do not need it? Of course not. We've learned that much now, have we not? We need some help. That we cannot do this on our own. It's the idea that we could be on our own that got us into this shithole. Excuse my expression or not. Doesn't matter. My teacher says it's none of my business what you think of me. I'm telling you. You have a choice. So deny your brother and sister your help, and you don't recognize God's answer to you. Remember, a miracle now is a sudden shift of perception away from ego thinking, ego mind, into our right mind. Father, what's the truth here? We simply shift in our willingness to be aware of a different way of seeing the world. That's all. You have the ability to shift your conscious awareness from the world's view of itself, if you'll allow me to say that, to a part of your mind's interpretation, which is the Holy Spirit, nothing more than your right mind, that is always right, always correct, never any misperception, because the Holy Spirit can help you to remember, recognize, recognize the feeling of love as yourself. Sudden shift of perception. The Holy Spirit does not need your help in interpreting motivation, but you do need His. If you have a motivation to attack, and underneath that is this motivation to defend, and underneath that is this motivation of fear, and underneath that is this motivation of guilt, and underneath that is this motivation of separation, of punishment, because you've done something wrong to God, because now you've separated yourself from God, it just keeps going around and around and around, doesn't it? But the Holy Spirit does not need your help in interpreting motivation. The Holy Spirit is simply the agent for the truth of what you are. You are love. The Holy Spirit has not forgotten that you and God are one. And while God is not interested in the least in improving your nightmare, your dream, there is only one motivation. Let's go play. It's time to party. It's time to be love. it's time to let go of a crazy idea that you could be alone ever from anything in creation. It's all you. That is, you and God are one, and it's all God. Not the misperception of hostility and sickness and death, but the truth that you're denying yourself. And so it is. It is only this that makes you willing to engage in endless battles with reality, in which you deny the reality of the need for healing by making it unreal. You're simply unwilling to accept reality as it is, and so you therefore withhold it from yourself. And the very next sentence of the very next paragraph, 6, that I want to end with is simply this. Only appreciation. Now, this appreciation, this word appreciation, is something we've talked about before. If you'll remember, I want to say back around chapter 6, when we talked about the only way to see your brother is with full appreciation. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How do we do that? With the full appreciation of the Christ that is that one. See them as God sees them is to see them with full appreciation. He says here, only appreciation is an appropriate response to your brother. We're going to end our textbook discussion today there. That's the only response. And that is, I'm going to interject to be with for tomorrow. That is, literally, the judgment of the Holy Spirit. That's the only judgment that can be made. Let's turn to our Lord's Book lesson today, lesson 118. Again, we're in review. Yesterday, we skipped a review yesterday. I hope you were able to do this in your own space and time. God being love is also happiness. I seek but what belongs to me in truth. Redo that lesson if you didn't get a chance. But today, lesson 118, God's peace and joy are mine. Anything else is a misperception. Is a self-judgment, if I can use the term, rather than the Holy Spirit and allowing His judgment. It's the recognition that all appeals are only for love. God's peace and joy are mine. Today I will accept God's peace and joy in glad exchange for all the substitutes that I've made for happiness and peace. In glad exchange. And secondly then, let me be still and listen to the truth. Let me be still and listen to the truth. Let my own feeble voice be still. And let me hear the mighty voice for truth itself. Assure me that I am God's perfect son. What would be that mighty voice for truth? The Holy Spirit. Nothing more than your right mind. It is truly your mighty voice. That this ego would distract you from listening to with an unimaginable vigilance. Its existence depends completely on your unwillingness to listen to your own mighty voice. This voice for truth itself, which absolutely will assure you that you are God's perfect child. No ambiguity, no question, no gap, no misperception. no perception at all. The truth of what you are. So all the hours a day, let's remember, God's peace and joy are ours. It's not something that's being given to us. It's already ours. It was never, we were never not awake, except in a dream that could never be dreamt. It's already over. As soon as you are willing to accept. And all we need to do is to be still and listen. So let us be still and listen to the truth. This is our statement on the half hour that we'll turn to. And I hope and pray that do find time. It's actually not finding it. This is a meme, what we call a meme, right? Or a mime, or a meme. It's a saying that we keep repeating over and over and over and over and over, and it tends to be programming our unconscious mind to the point that it just rises up and we say it, we don't even know. Why? Because it's in our unconscious programmed, conditioned mind. The truth is, you'll never find time because time doesn't exist except in your mind. So it's really more about not finding time, but finding presence, you and I. Let's find presence today to remember, however briefly, that we are one with our Father and that there is nothing that we can ever do that would change that truth about ourselves. Well, join me now, if you will, my brothers and sisters, for a prayer. Let a new perception come to us today. Father, there is a vision which beholds all things as sinless, so that fear is gone, guilt is gone, illusion is gone. There's a vision that beholds everything as the real world, and where we saw a world that didn't exist, this is where love is invited. Your love, Father, is invited in. And love will come wherever it's asked. Your vision is your gift. The eyes of Christ look upon a world forgiven. And in that sight, in the sight of Christ, are all of its sins, all of this imagined crazy world. It's all forgiven. For the mind of Christ sees no sin in anything. The mind of the Holy Spirit sees no fear, no destruction in anything that we could possibly look upon. So now let the perception of the Holy Spirit, the judgment of the Holy Spirit, now let this judgment then come to me, come to us today, that we might awaken from this dream of insanity, of sin, and look within at our own guiltlessness, our own pure perfection, our own sinlessness, which you have kept completely undefiled upon your altar and the altar to your child, your holy son and daughter, the self, the true self, with which we would identify with today. We pray that your voice will help us today to remember our oneness in you, that we are one with you, and that we are the perfect expression of the love that we only could be. We pray today to hear the voice that you have given us of the truth. We ask these things in your name, Father, and in deep gratitude, love, and respect for all of the Brotherhood for helping us to awaken by appealing to us in a way that we can again see ourselves in truth. We ask in your name, Father. Amen. I love you, my brothers and sisters, very deeply. I'm so grateful for you. Have a beautiful and blessed day. Remember today to simply listen to the truth of yourself.
Hello again, dearly beloved and mighty companions. This is your host, Tony Williamson, saying once again, thanks so much for joining us on today's episode of The Best Hour. If you'd like to reach me directly, you can find me at tony@truethoughtministry.com. That's T-O-N-Y at truethoughtministry.com. And if you go to www.truethoughtministry.com, you can join our email list there as well. I look forward to being with you again tomorrow. Thanks so much, my brothers and sisters. God bless.